Welcome back. Now, I put up a bit of a picture of Lego here because Lego's on my mind at the moment. There's a lot of Lego in our house. I've got two small boys, so I see Lego everywhere every day. One of the things I've learnt about Lego is that it takes a long time to build the setup, and it's very easy and very quick to break it down again. So you can spend an hour or so putting things together nicely, and then someone decides that they don't like what's done and they throw it on the floor. That's usually me, of course. I get impatient. And then there are lots of little bits lying around to stand on in the middle of the night. So today's Bible reading is about building, and it's about how God builds his church. And so this is part of our series on being the church. We're looking at the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and we're looking at this at St. Mark's because if we think that knowing what the church should be according to the Bible will help us understand what our church should be like. We're thinking about communicating our church. Well, what actually is the communication? What has God given to us to do that we should be telling others about? So we've been looking at the letter to the Ephesians, and we're coming to the second half of it now. And like most of his letters, Ephesians for Paul has two main sections to it. So in the first half, Paul gives us sort of the ideas, you know, the big picture, the theory, the things that we need to understand. And in the second half is where he starts to tell us, well, what does this look like practically and how do you live it out? So when it comes to the idea of the church, we've just finished looking at the first three chapters. We finished last week. And Paul gives in this this big idealistic vision of what the church is and what it's supposed to be, how amazing it is and what God's doing through it. So he says the church is the fullness of God. It's the mystery of Christ. It's healing the world, showing God's love to people. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, the church? And then he sits down and starts to talk to the people of Ephesus about what does this look like in practice? And that's when things get a bit more messy and start looking more like normal life to us. You've got a great picture of what God's calling the church to be, but then you need to live it out, and that's ordinary people doing it. So he says in verse 1, you know, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So you got this calling, it's time to live it out. So, you know, you've got your box of Lego. There's always a great picture on the front of it of what this set's going to look like when it's done. It's going to be awesome fun. There's all these different things happening. It's going to be great. But then you open up the box and there's just these bits that need to be put together. So we've got the bits. He says it needs now to be put together for this great picture to become real. So in the next few chapters, we hear more about this sort of messy side of the Christian life and the church, the ordinary stuff of working through issues together. And the main thing that he talks about is relationships and what it means in the church. Because Christianity is not a private religion. It's not just about me and God doing our thing. It's actually about what does it mean to live as a person in a community and in our families and in all the other places that we live. And that's where you make your faith work or not, as the case may be. And so part of being the church, Paul says, is building up this community of the church by the way that we live. And so this has a foundation. In verses 1 to 6, he gives us the foundation. It's this unity of Christians in the Spirit. So he says, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So there's a foundation for the church, which is this unified community that God's building. And we talked about that last week. The church is a household that God wants to live in. He wants to live in us as well. And so, like any house, we need to figure out how it works and how do our relationships go in the house and how do we live together in harmony. And that's why he urges these Christians to live completely humble and gentle lives, bearing with one another in love, because they're going to have to, because they're living in the same community together. It's not very fun being in a house, you know, where there isn't harmony and unity, where people yell and scream at each other, or they hold grudges, or someone finishes the toilet roll and doesn't put a new one in, you know, and those sorts of things. You know, it gets a bit annoying, you know, and we have to work through these things. It's not fun. So he says you need to bear with each other and learn this. But more than this, they actually have to learn what it means to build a family together. And so the rest of the passage is about what does it mean to build up the church in a more positive way rather than just not tearing it down. And so Paul says, Jesus has given members of the church different roles and tasks in building each other up. He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And so the key idea in this passage really, I think, is maturity as a Christian and as a church. What does that mean? What does it mean to be mature? And I think maturity is a hard concept, but I think it really means that we've grown and developed to the extent that we can respond appropriately to life and to the challenges that it brings. Someone's mature if they can stand on their own two feet, face the world themselves with confidence. And that's different from the position that we have, as Paul points out, when we're children and we're not mature and we're not able to stand up for ourselves. So Paul talks in verse 14 about, you know, infants being tossed back and forth by the waves. This speaks to me because when I was a boy, we used to go to the beach a lot. We used to go out in the waves and try and do body surfing in. And one of the really scary things was when it got a bit big and I would get caught up in the wave and dumped down onto the ground and not being able to get out. And sometimes I came very close to not being able to get out at all. That's the experience of being not able to stand up for yourself. Nowadays, of course, I'm a bit taller and I can stand in the waves and ride them well. It's not scary for me. And I have my own job now if I'm with someone who needs my help. So maturity is about growing up into this stability of life. Essentially, it's about being stable, Paul says. You know, to hold on, what's true, what is important, to face the challenges that life and faith bring and to live that with confidence. To respond appropriately to life rather than being torn back and forth by the wind and the waves and not having our own place and losing our footing. And maturity is something that we actually have to learn. It doesn't come just automatically when we get older. We actually learn it by going through life and by learning from others who are more mature than us. And so for Paul, the church is meant to be a place of learning. So we build each other up, we teach each other how to be mature as Christians by our example, by our teaching and encouragement. I was thinking of an example of what this looks like. For a couple of years, I practiced a martial art called Aikido, which some of you may have heard. So my hands aren't quite deadly weapons, but, you know, it's pretty close, so watch out. And Aikido is one of these martial arts where you're basically throwing people all over the place like this and twisting their arms and rolling about. You know, it's one of the peaceful ones. You don't kick and punch people. You just hold them down on the ground. So they think they're being peaceful anyway. So the way we used to train for this was all of us would gather on the mat and we had our sensei, you know, our master, who would be telling us what to do. And he would show us a technique of how to do something and repeat it over and over again. And so we would practice it again and again and again, all at the same time. And when you mastered it, you'd be able to move on to something else and do another practice. And he would walk around throughout the training and show you if you were making mistakes and demonstrate, and using you as a demonstration object to show you the right way of doing that. And that's not where a position you want to be in, because he's the master and he can twist your arm in such a way that it's quite painful. And he's a lot better at it than me. This was a man who was very stable. You know, you couldn't throw him, you couldn't push him over because he knew and was mature in his art. I just use this as an example for me of this kind of process of training that Paul's talking about in the church. To learn together from those who know what it means to follow Jesus so that we grow up. So what does it mean to be the church? Well, in one way, it actually means to teach and to learn from each other so that we can be mature followers of Jesus. So we can practice the skills of spiritual life together. So we can stand up and be stable in all things. And Paul's saying every one of us, we have a different part in that. A couple of weeks ago, we thought about spiritual gifts, our vocation and calling. But all of us have this general task of walking together along greater maturity as Christians. And so what we're supposed to be doing, if we're a church, is to be producing from among us mature people, sort of masters of the Christian faith, mothers and fathers of the faith, you know, people who are able to show other people what it means to follow Jesus as well and can raise up others after them and help them to maturity. That's the job of the whole church, not just the minister or the other staff. It's something that the whole body of Christ has been given from Jesus, because he's the master, it says, and we're his students, we're his followers. We learn from him and we teach others. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to learn from him and to teach others what it means to become like him. So if you think about what does it mean to be the church, or what does doing church look like? What actually do we do as a church when we gather together? We do a lot of things as a church. There's a lot of programs and events and things that happened around St. Mark's, which are excellent. But in one sense, all of those things are really just a context for the real thing which we're doing, which is about learning from each other and finding ways of doing that and teaching people about Jesus. So some of the members of our church are very mature and experienced people in the Christian life. Some of us are very new and inexperienced. And so there was always a breadth and spread within the church of different kinds of maturity. And that's why the church is messy, or it becomes messy. You might have heard of a style of church called messy church. This is where kids come with their parents and they do craft as a way of doing worship together. The whole church really, though, is messy church, because we're made up of immature and mature people, or people who are mature in one part of their lives and not in another. And so there is this mixture here of people learning from each other. As Paul says, though, we all have a goal, though, to grow into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We have a goal, we're growing towards Christ. We're all just getting there. Some of us are there further ahead or going faster, sometimes slower. But we all need each other on this journey. And so I think I expect that in the years to come in St. Mark's, we'll be thinking about this a bit more and emphasise more and more that what we actually need in the church is this mixture of people who are more mature and those who are less mature, and generations and different stages of life actually coming together and sharing their life and sharing what they know, to be connected together. One of the things that is common in our society is we split our generations apart and we say, I'll be with people like me. But how do we learn then, and how do we teach each other? It's important to be together, because we're a body, as Paul says, connected to each other to grow in love. And that's messy. It's easier to be with people who are like us, but we don't become mature that way. We don't help other people become mature. So we need that. We want to come together to grow in our connection, to do what the church does. And so Paul says that mature people then have a job, and we can actually show the world, as Ali said, what does it mean to really know Jesus? And one of the things that mature people are able to do is to speak the truth in love. This is in verse 15. Paul talks about this. So being able to speak the truth in love, or share with other people what's real in a way that they can hear and which builds them up. And I think there's a very low bar for this in our society at the moment. So I think this is an area where we have a good opportunity as to be the church and to do church. Particularly as we're always faced with issues where speaking the truth in love would be important. I'm thinking particularly at the moment we're working towards a postal survey on marriage equality in a couple of weeks. And I want to think a bit about that for us as an application of this principle today, because I think it's a good one for us to think about. So I think this is an area where there's a lot of speaking going on at the moment, inside the church and outside the church, and lots of people have lots of things to say. I don't know many issues that have sparked so much conversation as this question about marriage for a long time. When I turn on my Facebook, it's probably about 50% of the posts I see are someone saying something or sharing something about it. And so it's a great opportunity then, this, I think, for us to think through this issue of what does our maturity and stability look like, and how do we speak the truth in love? How do we learn from each other? So the issue itself is very complex, and I'm going to be working this week on a more full statement of what I think would be helpful for our congregation to think about this. And because I know there's a wide variety of opinions among us about it. about what's the right thing to do and how you should vote. So I'll think a bit more about that later. But the question today, though, is how do we use these kinds of situations as a way of building up other people in the fullness of Christ? Because that's the job of the church. It's easy, I find, for us to speak the truth, or what we think the truth might be. But speaking the truth in love is another thing altogether. It's remarkably hard to do because we need to be mature in order to do that, to speak the truth in love. Anyone can say what they think is true, but to add love to that takes effort. And because speaking the truth in love is actually about figuring out how do we help the people we're speaking to toward their own maturity? What's the goal of what we're saying, and what's the purpose of it? So how do we speak the truth in love? Well, I'll tell you what I don't think works to do that. So yelling at people doesn't make them mature, I found. Calling people names, being sarcastic and condescending, thinking the worst of other people and telling the worst about other people, talking as though other people's feelings don't matter, trying to make people feel stupid, not listening to people. None of those things are about speaking the truth in love or helping people become more mature, but it's the way we engage with these issues all the time. None of us with any sense would try to teach our children this way about how they should grow up and live. Or if we're teachers, we wouldn't teach our class this way, but we try to teach others that way. So if we're going to speak the truth in love, it's a matter we would use patience, listen to people, try to understand what they're saying, speak clearly, repeat ourselves if necessary, encourage people when we think they're doing the right thing. If we've made a mistake, be humble. It's a context for the truth. It's the way it's presented. You know, when I was in Aikido, my teacher could easily have thrown me all over the mat all evening, you know. But that wouldn't have helped me learn. It would have just left me in pain, which he did sometimes anyway. I think I still have something in my... a slight kink in my leg from some of the times he threw me down. Because the goal is to teach people, not to be right and not to show them that you're right. The goal is to build other people up in love. And so what I'm saying is, with this discussion at the moment, this is just an opportunity for practice. How do you speak the truth in love? You know, so if you think you know how people should vote in that survey and you want to say something... Well, think, how can I say it in such a way that whether or not people agree with me, they've been built up and not torn down? I think if we can't do that, then we need to think whether we should speak at all. And that's the same for every issue where we have conflict and disagreement. It comes up again and again in the life of the church. You know, we're like a Lego set. It's very easy to tear us down and the bits get everywhere and it's very hard to put it back together again. Particularly if you lose some pieces and they get sucked up in the vacuum cleaner. I might be getting carried away with my analogy, but building up is hard. It's easy to tear people down. It feels fun. It feels great to rip people a new one, but it doesn't do any good. It doesn't speak the truth in love. I think if we're approaching this issue, that's something we should keep in mind. On that note, though, I want to flag another big topic that's coming up in our Ephesians series in a couple of weeks. In Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, there's a section where Paul talks about the idea of how Christians should behave in household relationships, particularly marriage. And there's a discussion of the idea of submission and what it means. And that's a very controversial section of the Bible. And it's been discussed a lot recently as well, the topic of family violence being very current, and how particular ways of understanding the Bible might contribute to that problem. So this is a topic where lots of people have very strong opinions and often questions about it. So when we get to that topic, I'm hoping to open it up to you to ask questions, to see if I can address answers to where people are at. And those, you know, what are the issues people are actually struggling with, to help us build each other up on this topic and share our wisdom. So if you do have questions around that issue, I'd like you to think about it. And in the next couple of weeks, I'll figure out a method for you to ask them. Before the sermon comes. Maybe my communications director can tell me how we do that, how you can communicate with me. So I just want to keep that in mind because this is another area of speaking the truth in love, and I want to give you a warning about that. So we're thinking, though, about being the church. And back to our reading today, Paul's saying that being the church is a process. Okay, it's not a static thing. So God's got a big plan. We're moving towards it. Jesus is our master. We're following him. but it takes time. And so being the church is about working together from a position where we're immature, where we're infants in the faith, to the point where we're mature ourselves and able to lead others. That's the goal. That's what being the church is. And like raising children and growing up, it's a messy process. You know, I look back and I think there are lots of times probably in my life when older and mature people in the church were actually being very patient with me when I was younger as a Christian. And that's probably still happening, and I'll realise it in the years to come, how people were being patient with me now. We all make mistakes, but there are opportunities to build each other up in love. That's the process. As Paul says in verse 1, this is the calling that we've received. Let's live it out, and let's live a life worthy of it. So I want to pray for us as we think about those things today. Lord, we struggle at times with the messiness of life and the messiness of church and what it means to be the church. We know that we are not as mature as we should be and not able to stand firm and to do what you've called us to do all the time. So we pray that, Lord Jesus, you would show us how to live, build us up through your Holy Spirit, and we pray that we would learn from you so that we can be examples and encouragement to each other. We pray that you'd bind us together as a body that builds each other up in love. And Lord, teach us how to speak the truth in love and how to address the issues that face us in a way that leads people to Christ. So I pray that you would give us all wisdom about that and teach us how to live as Jesus did. We pray all this in his name. Amen.